May be seated. Today we are going to continue in our summer sermon series. We're going to be looking at the Beatitudes we found in Matthew chapter 5. And throughout this series, we've been generally watching a video for the day, which introduces the Beatitude to us. And then we've been learning a little bit more about that Beatitude. But today we're going to do something a little bit different. Kids, I'm going to send you downstairs with Kenny for an awesome kids' church program. He's going to talk to you about the Beatitude for the day. And then towards the end of the service, you guys are all going to come back up and join us here to end our service together. So if you would head off downstairs with Kenny, he'll lead you down. Those of you who are in toddlers age group, know that you'll be meeting in the little room off the gym today, not the regular fireside room. So Kenny will lead you downstairs there. And as he does that, let's just take a moment and let's pause and let's just pray together. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we are so glad to be able to have this place we can gather within, this people among whom we can meet, so that we can sing praise and power and glory to who you for who you are and what you've done. Jesus, I pray that as we make our way through this text this morning, that you would guide us, that you would lead us in it, that, Father, you would challenge us with it, that you would encourage us with it. And at the same time, Father God, I pray that you would give each one of us the boldness we will need to apply this within our lives come Monday morning. Father God, would you allow us to be a people who not only look to you and seek to pursue you on Sundays, but a people who look to you and pursue you every single day of the week, every moment, every millisecond of that week. Might we be a people consumed with a passion for who you are. Would you give us a similar passion for those around us who do not yet know you. Might we seek to see them come to a saving knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you give us wisdom as we speak to our friends, our co-workers, our family members about who you are? Would you give us stories to share, Jesus? Stories where you've taken lives and transformed them. We read of them in Scripture. We desire to see them in our circles of influence as well. So Jesus, would you be present with us here as we continue to meet in your name? Would you give us ears to hear the voice of your Spirit to us this morning? Would you lead us and guide us in all that occurs here today? Father God, we are at your feet. We are at your mercy. Would you speak to us? Would you show us your glory? This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Well, as we begin, just a quick reminder that so far in this series, we've established that the Beatitudes take commonly held cultural assumptions and then turn them on their heads, acting as guidelines for developing what we're calling an upside-down kingdom, a culture and a people with Jesus Christ at its very center. These Beatitudes, they point us to right relationship with God, and they help us to develop a greater kingdom experience, both personally and I would suggest perhaps even more importantly for us together as a people. In these eight very simple statements, Jesus is describing for us the attitudes that permit us to develop a community where joy is experienced regardless of circumstances. Anybody desire to be a part of a people where joy is experienced regardless of circumstances? I know I do. I know that is the longing of my heart. My prayer is that God continues to shape us into that sort of a people as a community here in Mount Albert, that we would creatively embody these eight Beatitudes in our life together, and that we would effectively change our community more so, to more reflect what Christ desires for us and from us. Today we are going to explore our fourth Beatitude. It's found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And it reads this way: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now, there's some very powerful imagery at work in this Beatitude, which I promise to you I'll get to it. But first, I want to give us a framework that I think is going to help us interpret this passage well. I want to take a moment, and I want to encourage you to, at some point today, go back and look at the first three Beatitudes. And as you do, I want to encourage you to note that each one presents to us a form of emptiness. The poor of spirit, well, they're empty of self. Those who mourn, as we learned a few weeks ago, they are empty of self-righteousness. And the meek, as we learned last week, they are empty of retributive thoughts. So thoughts of vengeance. They're empty of that. Each one reveals to us how in emptying oneself of something, we will see ourselves finding joy no matter the circumstance. Empty yourself of selfish concerns, and you'll find yourself content in Christ. Empty yourself of self-righteous pursuits, and you'll find yourself satisfied in the saving work of Jesus Christ. Empty yourself of the pursuit of retribution, and you'll find yourself enjoying the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Our beatitude for today is a little bit different. It transitions us from a concern with emptiness to a focus on abundance, from an emptying to a filling, in fact, to an overflowing. Our beatitude for today teaches us that joy will be experienced when we empty ourselves, when our emptiness turns to overflowing, when we hunger and thirst to be filled with righteousness. We'll learn in the upcoming weeks, our next three beatitudes speak of a fullness or an overflow of something. And so we transition from an emptiness to an overflow. They speak of overflows of mercy, purity, and peace. We'll also find that our final beatitude presents us with the reality that blessedness or happiness or joy in the Lord comes through persecution, through the persecution initiated by the overflow of righteousness to the world. That's a bit of a roadmap for our next number of weeks together, but I want to get into our material for today at this point. The first question I'd like to tackle is this: what exactly is righteousness? It's one of those great churchy terms we like to throw it around. But what does it mean? Give it to me. What do you think? What's righteousness? Not Bill and Ted righteousness, because that's something totally different, right? What is righteousness? Right standing? Others? Right living? Other ideas? Okay, justice-oriented, something to do with justice there. Any other thoughts? Often, I think we think of righteousness as something we possess within ourselves. Righteousness is something we possess for ourselves. But I'm not so sure that's actually the most accurate of assumptions. Righteousness certainly has in view right relationship or right standing with God. So you were bang on. It absolutely has to do with that. To pursue righteousness is then to chase after or to pursue right standing with God. In this case, righteousness is something obtained when right standing with God is accomplished. But if, according to the framework we sort of just talked about of this idea of emptiness and then overflowing, if righteousness is something we hunger after, and if we hunger after it and then are persecuted for our overflow of righteousness, then it probably makes sense that righteousness has to do up with those things we are encouraged to overflow with, the things we're going to encounter in our fifth, sixth, and seventh Beatitudes, namely mercy, purity, and peace. I would suggest to you that, yes, righteousness is right standing with God, but it is also the embodiment of mercy, purity, and peace that is acquired through the establishment of right standing with God. At the same time, righteousness is not only our own embodiment of righteousness, of mercy, purity, and peace. Righteousness is also the overflow of mercy, purity, and peace out of our lives and into the world around us. Righteousness, then, I want us to realize, has both a passive face. We are declared righteous through our right relationship with God. But it also has a very, very, very active face as well. We live out our righteousness by right action to the world around us. Now, our beatitude we're encountering today encourages us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is kind of interesting language to use. Jesus could have easily directed us to pursue or to seek righteousness, as he does in Matthew chapter 6:33. But he uses the term hunger and thirst as poignant hooks for us. Have you ever found yourself intensely hungry Not the kind of hungry like the I'm starving your kids give you around dinner time. Not that type of hunger. But painful, intense, real hunger. Have you ever experienced that? Yeah, some of you might have. Or have you found yourself intensely thirsting? Not a nice glass of lemonade would really make this day refreshing, but a desperate, a panicked, I need a real drink sort of thirst. Now, on one hand, I want to say thank God that these experiences are few and far between for us in North America. We don't hunger. We don't thirst like people in other parts of our world do. But we probably all have a sense of that sensation of hunger and thirst, of longing to have our appetite sated or our thirst quenched. Jesus is suggesting that his kingdom will be made up of those who manifest an intense longing to be overflowing with righteousness, a longing that will only be met within his kingdom. So I want us to consider for a moment this question. Do we actually long for righteousness? You see, we can long for many things in our world. But do we long to overflow with mercy, purity of heart, and peace? It's a tough question for us to consider. And again, that's what I want to leave you with to consider and think about throughout the week. Do I actually long to be overflowing with mercy, purity of heart, and peace? Now, you might want to answer right now and say, yes, of course I do, because that's the right answer, and that's what the church answer is. But I want us to perform a check on the truthfulness of that sensation or that answer. How do you know if someone's intensely hungry or really, really thirsty? How do you know? If someone were to walk in here right now and they were to be intensely hungry or intensely thirsty, how would you know? They cry out or ask. What else? They seem agitated. You can see it in them, right? Any other ideas? Think. Say that again. They're skin and bones, so you can actually see it physically in them as well. Any other ideas? See, Jonathan said ask, but I think if I were intensely thirsty and intensely hungry, there would be no asking. I would be looking for a drink. I would be trying to eat. I would be turning over chairs. I would be running down to the kitchen, and I'd be opening cupboards, and I would be looking for something to eat. I would be looking for something to drink. And I would suggest that we would see that person doing so earnestly. It wouldn't be sort of like a fleeting, momentary search. It'd be searching until I find it. So if we are truly hungering and thirsting after righteousness, what sorts of things will be evident in us? Using that same sort of imagery, what's going to be evident in us? If we're actually thirsting and hungering after it, what are we going to be doing? Reading our Bible? Jonathan said asking. If we're hungry or thirsty, we're going to be asking for it. I think we're going to be asking for it. We're going to be asking God. So in doing that, we would be engaging in prayer. What other sorts of things? Would people be able to see this in us? Yeah. People would be able to see this hunger and this thirst within us. A hunger or a thirst for these sorts of things, I think, would become evident both in action and in attitude. We're going to go into way more detail on what that looks like as we unpack the next three Beatitudes over the next 3 weeks. But as I mentioned earlier, I think it's important we recognize that a hunger or a thirst for righteousness manifests itself in both attitude and in action. Now, before we skip on too happily and begin applying this, I think we need to understand a couple of qualifying realities, or else righteousness can become something we pursue through our own resources. It can quickly lead us into a righteousness based upon our own works, our own actions. You see, shortly after issuing those eight Beatitudes, Jesus makes a really profound statement to those who are gathered for the Sermon on the Mount, and you can see it up behind me. Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless the embodiment of, unless the overflow from our lives in the world around us of mercy and purity and peace exceeds that of the Pharisees, a group who was notoriously focused on righteousness. The kingdom of heaven will be beyond our grasp. How do we begin applying this? When we hear the words exceed or surpass, I think we generally think of an increase in the amount of something. If a company exceeded its profits from the previous year, what happened? Okay, dividends. It made more money. If you were to surpass a speed limit, what have you done? Well, other than perhaps making it to church on time. A good one, eh? Or breaking the law, you've increased your rate of movement. If I were to exceed your expectations today, I'd likely have to give you more than what you expected, right? No promises there. I would suggest to you today that Jesus is actually not talking about the need to exceed the righteousness in the Pharisees in terms of quantity, but instead to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees in terms of quality. Now let me explain what I mean by that. The righteousness of the Pharisees was outward. It was formal, and it was extremely religious in nature. It involved personal effort and achievement, and it centered very narrowly on meeting the minute demands of the law of Moses. What resulted was a behavioral appearance of righteousness, but in reality, a complete lack of either embodiment or overflow of mercy, purity, or peace. Christ himself offers this observation to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness." You see, Christ was not directing his followers to exceed the Pharisees in terms of works-based righteousness, to surpass them in terms of a legalistic adherence to the law of Moses. It wasn't as if Jesus was urging the creation of a better budgeted tithing system or a more strict and rigorous system of fasting and praying for his followers. He wasn't just saying, well, pray more, fast more, give more. Not what he was saying. Jesus was instead alerting his followers to the need for a different kind of righteousness, a kind of nice righteousness that would be necessary for inclusion in his upside-down kingdom. And it was a righteousness not based upon works, but it was based upon a totally different criteria. Jesus was talking about a righteousness of an entirely different quality. In fact, a righteousness from a different source altogether. Throughout the Old Testament prophets, we read repeated encouragement to seek a righteousness from God. It's well expressed in Hosea 10:12. It says, "It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you." Righteousness here is something expected of God, something showered upon us by him, and not something we drum up from within ourselves. God is the source of righteousness. Romans 1:17 informs us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, "The righteous will live by faith." The righteousness Jesus is referencing comes by faith, not by the accumulations of works as the Pharisees so ardently maintained. In our world, do you think we see a righteousness attained by works? I think that's forwarded in our world. Have you ever heard someone say, in response to questions regarding eternity, "Well, I'm a good person. I've done enough good things." That is a righteousness attained by works. It's prevalent in our world. But that is not the righteousness Jesus is talking about here. His is a righteousness that comes not from within and not through our own resources. The Apostle Paul reveals of Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, for the follower of Jesus, righteousness is a gift of God to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is alien to us. It comes from beyond us and is accessed only by faith in Jesus. The righteousness of which Christ speaks is therefore inward, it's holistic, and it's relationally experienced, in high contrast to the outward, formal, and very religious righteousness of the Pharisees. It's very important for us to recognize that the promise of the Beatitude is that our hunger and our thirst for righteousness is something that will be met in Christ's kingdom. In fact, I'm going to make a bold claim. Any desire for mercy, any desire for purity of heart, any desire for peace that is pursued apart from Jesus Christ cannot and will not be fully satisfied. Let me say that again. Any desire for mercy, any desire for purity of heart, any desire for peace that is pursued apart from Jesus Christ cannot and will not be fully satisfied. Any system constructed to pursue such righteousness apart from Jesus will wholly fail to fulfill us. We will only be satisfied when we hunger and thirst to know Jesus as we seek to live to be like Jesus in the world around us. We touched on the idea that a hunger and a thirst for righteousness manifests itself in both attitude and action. But I want to spend a couple minutes unpacking that idea a little bit more. Our own hunger and our own thirst for righteousness can only be met in Jesus Christ. It is only by faith in Christ Jesus that we can experience the transformative power of His resurrection, His righteousness in our lives. We can seek to dine on whatever else we please to meet our hunger for righteousness. But sort of like Chinese food, it's going to leave us empty shortly after we consume it. It's a promise. You can seek to dine on whatever you want to fulfill that hunger and that thirst for righteousness. But unless you're pursuing Jesus, you're going to find yourself empty and pursuing, needing it again very shortly afterwards. Think legalism is going to fill you up? Wonder if acts of social justice will satisfy? Well, prepare yourself for hunger pains if that's how you think you're going to pursue a fulfillment of righteousness. At a very critical point of time in Christ's ministry, He told the gathered crowds that unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up in the last day. For My flesh is real food and My blood is real drink. A teaching that was bizarre and off-putting to the majority of those who were following Jesus. In fact, we learn that following that teaching, a significant portion of His following seeks to no longer follow Him. It's a tough teaching. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness is something that actually catapults us towards Jesus, in whom this hunger and thirst is holistically and fully met. It is through faith in Jesus, we are both declared righteous and then filled with His righteousness. It is in Jesus we get our right standing before God, and it is in Jesus we are filled with righteousness. It is only as we come to know Him ever more intimately that we will progressively begin to embody His righteousness. And to us, Jesus makes this promise: whoever comes to Me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. When we recognize Jesus as our ongoing source of righteousness, our hunger and our thirst will be eternally satisfied. But righteousness is not only about being filled with Christ's mercy, His purity of heart, or His peace. In fact, I would suggest that foundationally, it's not about any of these things. Righteousness is much more about the overflow of mercy, purity, and peace out of our lives and into the world around us. You see, our filling of these with these things is not solely for our own enjoyment. As we interact in our world with our hunger and our thirst for righteousness sated by Jesus Christ, the need present in the people we regularly engage with for a showering of Christ's righteousness upon their lives becomes more and more evident. As we are filled and we go into the world and we begin acting out of that fullness, the emptiness in the lives of others becomes more apparent, and our passion and our desire to see that need filled in them increases as well. You see, our fullness of Christ's righteousness is going to help us detect emptiness in others and in the circumstances of our world. And we will find joy then as we begin to overflow to those people and in those places. One sec, I just got to text Kenny because he's coming back up with the kids. The righteousness of Christ, which fills us, will prompt us out into the world, where we will then be like Jesus to the world around us, overflowing his righteousness to others. We will look to overflow to others rather than, like the Pharisee of Christ's day, to parade around like full ones. Like Jesus, we will look for ways to overflow both our right standing and our fullness of mercy, purity of heart, and peace to the world around us. You see, powerfully upon the cross, Jesus poured out himself for us. It's very possible to understand that the blood poured from Christ mirrors this overflow of his righteousness to all who might place their faith in him. When we receive this outpouring from Christ, the corresponding action is that we might be willing to pour out ourselves in service of others. When we recognize how Christ poured himself out for us, we are then motivated to pour ourselves out in favor of others, in service of others. The Apostle Paul acknowledged that as he followed Jesus, he found himself poured out like a drink offering. As Christ's righteousness overflowed to us, filling us to beyond the brim, we ought to overflow in mercy and purity and peace to others. Folks, that is the type of people I believe we are to become. But if that is the type of people we are to become, if we enjoy his righteousness filling us to overflowing, and if we permit his righteousness to overflow to the community around us, then we will see his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So let us honestly ask ourselves two questions this morning. First, do I long for an experience of Christ's righteousness? Have I abandoned all other vain pursuits in light of my pursuit of Jesus? We talked about how Christ recklessly pursues us this morning. Do we pursue Christ in a similar way? Secondly, ask yourself, am I one who overflows Christ's mercy, purity of heart, and peace to the world around me? Am I consumed by the thought of pouring out myself to those desperately hungering and thirsting for righteousness, pointing them to the source of righteousness, who is Jesus Christ? These are tough questions. They're likely requiring more time than we have remaining together this morning, so I want to encourage you to consider those throughout this week. You guys can come on in. Here they come. They're coming back in. As you'll have recognized, we've been centering on the concept that Christ meets our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. He meets that as we draw ever closer to him. We've been left a lasting ordinance that reminds us of this reality each and every time we acknowledge it. And that's what we're going to do together this morning. Communion, or the Lord's Supper, which your kids helped us prepare this morning. Communion is a moment meant to remind us of both our hunger and our thirst for righteousness, and Christ's ability to fully meet those longings through his death on the cross. Today, as we celebrate communion, which, again, I mentioned, has been prepared by our children. Hopefully they washed their hands. Whether or not, I'm sure they did. It's been prepared by them. Might we together remember our call to be full of Christ's righteousness? Might we remember that? And might we be overflowing with Christ's righteousness to the world around us. Now at Hillside, we practice an open table, which means that you don't have to be a member of our church or even a regular attender to participate. If you've been filled with Christ's righteousness by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, then you are welcome to take part. And again, how we do this is in a moment our worship team, actually I'm going to invite our worship team up. They're going to lead us in a song. As you are led in the center of that song, please feel free to come forward to the table. You'll see there's some crackers and some drink. Take a cracker, drink it in, dip it in the juice, eat together. This is how we're going to do our process of communion together this morning. And again, you are welcome to be a part if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Let us permit Jesus to fulfill our hunger. Let him quench our thirst as we recall his body given for us and the cup as the new covenant in his blood. Might this act of communion we do together this morning remind us that whoever comes to Jesus will never go hungry, and whoever believes in him will never be thirsty. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word to us, the way in which it guides and directs. I thank you for your incredible love, which you poured out for us on the cross. Jesus, how that outpouring of your love filled us beyond full into overflowing. I thank you for that reality, Jesus. Might we reflect upon that as we fill ourselves with your body and your blood in a few moments through communion. But at the same time, Jesus, I pray that you would remind us that as we do this, that receiving this also requires something of us. It requires that we might be willing to go into the world with your incredible good news, full of your mercy, your purity, heart, and your peace. Go into the world and overflow to others who are sorely and desperately hungering and thirsting to be filled with that which we have already been filled with. Might you use us, Jesus, to go into our world and overflow peace and joy, mercy, and purity of heart. And in doing so, might others be drawn not to us, but be drawn to you, the source of our righteousness, a righteousness attained by faith and not by works. Father, we thank you again. Would you be present here in these last moments we have together? Would you lead us and guide us by your Spirit? And I pray this in your name. Amen.